Well, thank you very much, Mervyn. May we turn our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 3, and we'll begin to read at verse 13. Luke chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 15. John the Baptist had appeared on the scene, and he was calling people to repentance. And now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. A party of ministers was attending a conference in Scotland one time, and several of them decided to set off in their spare time and explore some of the countryside. Presently, they came to a river, and it was spanned by a temporary bridge, which actually had a sign on it saying that it was unsafe. Being ministers, they took no notice of the sign at all and began to cross over. And the bridge keeper ran after them, protesting. But one of the ministers said, "It's all right, we're Presbyterians from the conference over the way." The bridge keeper looked at them for a moment and said, "I'm not caring about that, but if you didn't get off the bridge, you're all going to be Baptists." Well, the next step in the life of the Lord Jesus was that of his baptism, believe it or not. There's a lot of confusion over it, of course, in many circles, and the subject has been bantered around a lot, but some churches sprinkle them as like rain falling from the sky, and some churches dunk people like fish in the ocean, and some churches, of course, think that only children should be baptized, and some churches think that only adults should be baptized. Some groups even say that they can be baptized for the dead. And years ago, a wealthy lady made many trips to Salt Lake City to the Mormons so that she could be baptized for numerous dead people. Over the years, she was baptized over 30,000 times for relatives and for friends and for Alexander the Great and Nebuchadnezzar and Julius Caesar and Cleopatra. And a Mormon elder commented and said, "I believe that this lady, through her baptisms for the dead, has saved more souls than even Jesus Christ did." No, not at all. Contrary to what some people think, many, of course, are confused about what we should do. Jesus, of course, sets this record straight. There is a right way to be baptized for all the right reasons. And there's an importance of baptism for all the right reasons. And there's a blessing as well in baptism for all the right reasons. And so Jesus Christ shows to us what some of those reasons really are. He took the step to be baptized by John the Baptizer when the time was right for him to start his ministry. And if we are to follow in his footsteps someplace along the line, we have to be baptized as well. We need to make sure that we are both ready for it and we understand it fully. And of recent years, it has become the practice that many times people are not being baptized as they used to be in olden days. And one of the reasons is that baptism is a public witness to who we belong to. Many religions of the world, including Hinduism, doesn't mind if you take on another god or two, but baptism they object to strongly because they recognize it as being a step of allegiance to one and only, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It signifies that we have been joined to him in life as well as in death. Well, first of all, we notice the boldness of John. And John's life was truly a testimony. They reasoned in their hearts about whether he was the Christ or not. He came out of the wilderness preaching, repentance for the kingdom of God was coming, and crowds of people went out to see him and to follow him. And John crashes, as it were, into the complacent life of Israel at that time, because it had been nearly 400 years since there had been a prophet to speak God's word to them. And John comes marching out of the wilderness dressed in camel's hair coat and calling the people to repentance once again. He spoke like a prophet, he acted like a prophet, and God blessed him like a prophet as well. And he boldly called for the people to turn from their sins and be prepared for the kingdom of God that Christ himself was going to establish. This was obviously a very difficult task in any age it is. Amongst any people, no matter who we are, Christian or non-Christian, I find it's just as hard for any of them to turn from sin to follow the Lord. There's something about sin that we love to hold on to when we shouldn't be holding on to it. But we do not like someone telling us where we have gone wrong. We don't like someone pointing out our weaknesses or maybe our selfishness. We do not like someone convicting us before God of what our shortcomings may be. John did not hesitate to point out the sin of the people in order for there to be a genuine repentance. And the majority of the people accepted his style of ministry, and many of them did repent for the coming of Christ into the world. Secondly, we see John's message. I indeed baptize you with water. Water baptism or immersion was practiced quite broadly in Israel at that time. It was to show when a person converted from being a Gentile to being a Jew. They actually baptized them as a sign of the change in their life. It was used as ceremonial cleansing in the Jewish homes. And any Jewish home of any worth always had a little baptismal tank that they cleansed themselves in after they'd come in off the streets. It was used for religious cleansing by the Essenes in Qumran down by the Dead Sea. And hence this form of immersion in water as a form of baptism was broadly used in that day and in that particular age. The unusual thing about what John was preaching, though, was the fact that he was using it to signify repentance from sin, that the baptism showed that people were serious about repenting and that they are changing their life and they were now going to follow the Lord and all that he commanded them to do. And so it was an outward sign of an inner cleansing of people turning away from their sins. And so as a result, it wasn't enough just to say they repented. They went through the water of baptism to show people that they meant business with God and that they were sincere in their decision to follow him. And so a baptized person was also a marked person. People knew that they had been baptized and they knew how they should live after that. Well, thirdly, we see John's humility. He said, there's one coming after me who is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John was good. He was very great. In fact, Jesus said there was none greater than John the Baptizer. And so great was the influence and the effect of John's preaching that many people began to think that he might even be the Messiah or the Christ. And the scribes and the Pharisees had been able to compute literally from the book of Daniel when exactly the Christ was to come. And it was right about that time. And they knew that the Christ could or should appear on the scene at any time. The problem is they were expecting a Christ or a Messiah that would be a deliverer, that would throw out the Romans, reestablish the nation, make it mighty and powerful, and rule over the whole world, as it were. John, of course, was very quick to draw attention that he was not the Christ, that's for sure. And although people began to think that he might be, he made that distinction between himself and Jesus who was coming, the Christ. There was no comparison between the prophet and the Messiah. There was no comparison between water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. There was no comparison between repentance and the judgment that would come if they did not accept. And so John and the Messiah were two distinctly different people, and they were two distinctly different ministries as well. John said, I'm only a friend of the bridegroom. He said, I'm not the bride, and that is critical for us to understand. John and the Jews at that time did not make up the church. The church is only made up of those that are baptized by the Holy Spirit upon confession of our faith. And so it was not to draw attention to himself. In fact, his main purpose was that he would draw attention to Christ. And he said that when Christ comes, he will gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's not the work of a prophet. That's only the work of God himself. And so the baptism by water was just a step to much greater things that were to come. And when Christ came, of course, that he would reward the people for their faith and their trust in him. Well, as we look at the actual baptism, we see that Jesus came to John to be baptized. And that is really quite an amazing thing. Even John is amazed that Christ would do that. And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ singles out John particularly and said, I want to be baptized by you. Although crowds of people loved John's preaching, and of course, he wasn't really appreciated much by the upper class because it was kind of a humbling thing to go down into the water and be baptized. So it was. They didn't think they needed it at all. And the religious leaders, of course, they thought that they were far above that. Yet this was the very one that actually the Lord Jesus singled out to baptize him. And of course, that raises a number of questions, of course. The reason should be obvious for us in these days of greater revelation. John, of course, was sent from God to be the forerunner of the coming Messiah. And the Lord Jesus was the one that came from God, from above in heaven, to be that very one that John was speaking about. And they had an affinity together, as it were, an affinity of spirit, an affinity in the work of God. Although they were two separate works entirely, yet the one complemented the other. And John always spoke about Christ as being the one that was greater than himself. So at just the right time in Christ's life, he seeks out this servant of God. After 18 years of silence in that little town of Nazareth, which is quite an amazing thing. Just one little comment there. Nazareth is not really the right pronunciation. The Hebrew word for the town is Nazara, but of course they couldn't pronounce it. The Greeks couldn't pronounce it as that, and so they pronounced it Nazareth. The important thing is that Nazara literally means a branch. And that is a fulfillment, of course, that a branch would come out of Judah that would be the Redeemer of his people. And Christ fulfills that. That's extra. You don't have to pay for that.
But one of the things that we see is the fact that John wanted to make sure that everyone knew exactly why Christ was coming and Christ the same. And so Jesus came to be baptized. John's baptism was a sign of repentance from sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ had never sinned and never did sin. And therefore, he didn't need to turn back to God again. What is he doing coming to be baptized? And so there's something here that is quite critical. Baptism is not only a sign of repentance from sin, but baptism is also a sign of obedience to the calling of God. And that is very, very important because God says, go into all the world and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we see here that Christ, although he did not sin and did not need to be baptized for his sin, what he is doing is fulfilling the commandment of God to show his obedience to God, that God had called him to a very particular ministry of which no one knew at that moment what it was going to be. And so Christ wanted to signify that this was the process that had to be gone through in order to be recognized by God and in front of the people that this was God's servant for the time. This was a public ministry and a public witness that here was a person that was not in need of righteousness, but in need of obeying what God had established. And therefore, he takes the step to identify himself with the mighty working of God. Jesus was both a man of Israel and the Son of God at the same time. And it was right for him to show the right steps and the right pathway and the right way that everyone needed to go through if they were to follow him. And then thirdly, we notice that Jesus came to glorify God. While he prayed, we read. It seemed like such a simple statement, and yet it holds so much meaning to us. This baptism of Jesus, of course, was not just, as it were, a formal ritual. It was a very real and a very deep spiritual experience that was taking place while Jesus was praying. True it is that water is only water and it can't do anything for anybody. And people can have millions of gallons of water poured over them, or they can be dunked as deep as the ocean and it'll not do any good for them unless there is that spiritual significance of what it speaks of, that we die and rise again to newness of life. And it was only a sign of the mighty spiritual working of God. Well, what was God going to do for his beloved Son that was not already done? He already was the second person of the Godhead and equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He already held all authority in his hand and in every way. And so what we see, of course, is the fact that the Lord Jesus, of course, indicated that this was a stepping out from his silent ministry of learning and being in submission that we talked about this morning, and of course, stepping out into a new work that God had called him to. Nobody knew what this was going to be like. Only the Lord Jesus knew what his Father's will for him really was. And so his prayer at the time of his baptism shows his connection with the Father, that this was right for this to happen. This was the Father's will that his Son should show the obedience that he had to the Father, and as well, of course, the beginning of his public ministry. Well, what we see is the blessing. And first of all, we see the heavenly is revealed. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. We must notice something important here. Jesus didn't ask for this to happen. This was the Father's indication of his acceptance of his Son for the work that was coming ahead. This was also not what the Lord needed, in a sense, in his life. He always was full of the Holy Spirit. He always was part and parcel of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him for a very special work. Now, this is critical for us to understand. Because with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which comes at the time of our salvation, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. But there are occasions when the Holy Spirit comes upon us for a very particular ministry. So there is one baptism of the Spirit, and there are many fillings of the Spirit. What we have here is really one of those fillings of the Holy Spirit. And the coming Holy Spirit was a sign for all of those that were around that saw, and especially to John, to show that he was the anointed Messiah that was to come into the world and fulfill the scriptures. In fact, John says in John chapter 1 and verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John didn't know what Jesus was going to be like. This Jesus of Nazareth was so ordinary. He was so much like the rest of the men in Israel at that time that he didn't stand out as being something special. There was no halo around his head. He wore no uniform to indicate that he was a rabbi per se. And what we see is the fact that God gave a special indication to John that this was truly the Messiah that was coming into the world. What appeared like a dove came upon the Lord Jesus as he prayed, as a sign from the Father that this was truly his own beloved Son. Others may well have despised this carpenter's son, and they often did, and they often ridiculed him that he came from that little place of Nazareth. They often ridiculed him that he was so ordinary. They didn't understand who he was really like. And it would have been easy enough for him to be just passed by without people noticing. But what we notice here is that John recognized this was the one that God had told him about. They could not refute this step of obedience that Christ took in coming to John and the Holy Spirit confirming the power that was given to him. Always when the Holy Spirit is given, it is given for the purpose of the glory and the honor of God himself with great power. And one looks at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all that you can say. Wherever he went under the power of the Holy Spirit. And this was a seal of approval that this was God's humble servant that had come into the world. What a moment it was. Never before had it ever taken place. Never before, never again will it take place in this form, because the next time Christ comes, he'll come with great power in the clouds of heaven itself. But this seal of approval upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he began to walk amongst men as truly the Son of God. Many never did recognize him as such. Some truly did. And amazing, the ones that really did recognize him were often the Gentiles rather than the Jews themselves. And then secondly, we notice it's the Heavenly Father that is speaking. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In profound humility and from really very great poverty, Christ steps out to change the whole world. He was not looking for popularity. He had no real backing. He had no organization or system to support him in any way. He has no possessions of his own at all in which he can rely upon. In fact, he even has to ask for a coin to see whose picture is on it, Caesar's, and to tell them that they needed to give to Caesar's what was Caesar's and to give to God what was his. He had nothing. And he never charged anything for his service. He came from such a humble surrounding, and he came from such great obscurity. But what Christ lacked on the outward appearance and the material level and fame, he made up for with his invisible power from heaven itself, a treasure of immense glory. Here was the Heavenly Father, the Eternal God, declaring him to be his own beloved Son. Now that actually must have blown the Jewish mind, because the Jewish mind for the last literally 2,000 years had recognized the fact that there was only one God and there was no other God at all. And suddenly the Father is speaking and said, "This is my beloved Son." What is the relationship of the Son to the Father? Well, every one of us that have had a son, of course, recognizes the fact that the son carries our nature. They don't have the nature of some other being or animal or creature of any kind whatsoever. They have exactly the same nature as we have. And therefore, that expression, Christ as the Son of God, declares that he had the same nature as God. It was eternal. It was permanent. It was everlasting. It was powerful. He was God, equal with the Father. In fact, him and the Holy Spirit is what makes up the Godhead. God said, "You are my beloved Son. I know you. I'm with you. I've appointed you. You've got a task to do, and I'm with you every step that you take." This is the qualification that is so necessary for any one of us to do the work and the service of the Lord. The recognition that God is with us is the only thing that'll often carry us through. When we are on the mission field, there are some times when things were really difficult and really dangerous, and many times we sort of said to ourselves, "Well, you know, what are we going to do?" The only thing you could fall back upon was the fact that God had called. If God had called, he would never forsake. And that is critical. Christ is really in the same position. If he is truly God, then he has the support of his Father in every detail of his life. And the step of obedience that Christ took in baptism resulted in the blessing of the Father's presence being with him and exalting him before all the people. "This is my beloved Son. There's no one else like him. There's no one else that can compare to him." Later on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ was glorified before the disciples, the Heavenly Father spoke again and said, "This is my Son. Hear what he has to say to you." And no one has ever spoken like Christ has spoken. How we need to learn this vital lesson in today's world of all kinds of pushing and pulling and financing and all kinds of things. It is only the presence of God that is really the reality of our Christian life. It really doesn't matter a lot what we have or what we don't have. The reality is, do we have the living God with us? Do we have the living Christ dwelling within us? Everything else is completely secondary to that reality and that truth. Where there is a genuine calling, there is a genuine obedience to the Father and all that he asks us to do. And therefore, because of that, doing the Father's will, of course, is supported by the Father's mercy and power and grace at work in our lives. And then we see as well, of course, the heavenly work that was begun. Jesus began his ministry at about 30 years of age. 18 years have passed by since Jesus was in the temple with those teachers of the law, asking them some of the deep things of Scripture. And at that time, he had confronted the greatest minds in the country of what God was really like and what he expected of them and what he thought that they should be doing. And Christ had gone back to Nazareth, but he didn't stop learning. In fact, a lot of things had happened that he did not know before, in a sense. And now he's stepping out, ready to do the Father's will. This is critical because the amount of preparation that went into his life in those 30 years was what equipped him for to be able to finish the work that he'd come to do in the remaining 3 years of his life here upon the earth. That is so important, so it is. One person called of God can do 10 times what another person is not called of God to do. And that is so important. Here we see Christ called to be a specific witness to the Father, and above all, to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And now he's ready to complete the Father's work and will at the right time. This certainly was no novice, as it were. Christ was mature in everything that he did, but above all, he was mature in his understanding of the Father's will for him. And so God opens the door of service, and he begins a ministry that was to shake the whole world, especially at that particular time, as he does those miraculous works for the glory of God himself. It started small, and it seemed so insignificant in that little village of Nazareth. But the footsteps of Jesus himself were not small, and it has gone literally around the whole world now. And millions of believers confess the very person of Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have followed his footsteps. They have obeyed his commandment. And because of that, we see that his work was so effective. Jesus walks away from that Jordan River in his baptism to begin a life and a work that no one else could ever do or ever accomplish, because he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And for the next 3 years, that man of Nazareth was going to reveal the truth of heaven and the truth of his Father like no one had ever done before. The Christ was going to be the very epitome of God's mighty working. A leading citizen of Huntsville, Atlanta, once came to James Stewart, a preacher, and he said to him, "You know, I want to be a Christian, but I can't believe in the divinity of Christ. Was he really the Son of God?" "Well, what would you have me to do?" he asked Stewart. Stewart said to him, "I'll tell you what to do." He said, "Come to the meeting tonight, and when I call for sinners to come to the front and repent of their sins," he said, "you be the first to come, and we'll talk to you there. And then you go home, and you sit down with your family, and you pray with them, and you tell them what you did. And then you come back next week, and I'll ask you to pray in public." And so the next week, the man came back and he stood up to pray in public, and he offered the most earnest prayer. And amazingly, as he offered the prayer, it came out so powerfully and so strong that Christ was truly the Son of God. He had started walking in the right way, and he ended up in the right place. And so many times we get hung up on little things and side issues, and we really miss the main truth. If we would but simply walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, and as he walked, we walk, most of our difficulties and troubles and questions about who he was and what he would do and all the rest of it will just simply disappear. The first step that we have looked for was Christ's submission to his parents and then to his Father. The second step, we find his obedience in doing exactly what was required of him. If we are to be a child of God, then we too must go through the same process in obeying what the Lord has commanded us to do. That's not the same for everybody. Everybody is in a different program, and God deals with us individually, and we have to give an answer to the Lord as to what we have done. But what we do find is that the Lord will not leave us alone, and that means that we will be found working in his work according to his program. It means that we will follow the Lord every step that he takes, and we're looking at some of them now. And it means as well that we'll wait for the power of God in our service in order that what we say may not be different, but the power of God will be there by His Holy Spirit. This is what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Becoming a Christian is through faith in Christ's work on the cross of Calvary. Becoming a disciple is to walk in His footsteps in the same way that He Himself has gone. And in short, of course, as we walk in His footsteps, we will obviously be doing His will every step of the way. It will not be long before He begins to unfold to us the truth of what He wants us to do and the truth of what our service for Him should be. That is why we will show the world as to who it is that we love the most by the way that we follow Christ and how closely we walk with Him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The Holy Spirit will come upon us for power. The Father will be well pleased and blessed the work that we do and the service we do. And the Lord Jesus Himself will show us how we are to follow the truth and how we are to walk. All that we have to do is just keep our eyes on the Savior and walk in the steps that He has gone before us. Let's sing in closing, "All for Jesus, All for Jesus." We thank You for Your mighty calling in our lives, that we should not be left in darkness or ignorance as to what we should be doing, but that Your Spirit would guide and to lead us into all truth, that we follow You alone, that we cleave to You with all of our heart. And Lord, we just pray that in so doing, that we might glorify, magnify Your name, and exalt You as the only one who is worthy of this life that You have given to us here on earth. We know it's a gift from You, and our gift to You is to give it back in humble service for Your glory and honor. Be with us as we part, and may Your hand be upon us, and guide and lead us wherever we go, that the very savor of Christ might truly be seen in us, in order that other people would be drawn to You and to You alone. For we ask it all in Christ's precious name. Amen.